I'd like to say a quick prayer before I get started.
Our Father, we're so thankful to come together and meet in your name, and we just pray that you will be in charge of what's going on here. Holy Spirit, we ask you to just be in charge, be in control, Lord. Let me not say anything that's not your will or that isn't inspired by you, Lord, and I pray that everybody that's here will receive the words through your Spirit, Lord, that you will guide it and that you will penetrate and teach as necessary, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you're here with us, and what a great privilege it is to serve and worship you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
So with Easter just having passed, the Lord put it on my heart to share some things about His death and resurrection of our Lord. I would expect that every church, nearly every church in America, has a call to salvation or a altar call or something just about every weekend of the year. But something the Lord has laid on my heart of late is just that the overwhelming depth of the gospel. I think that something we've done, something that's happened in the corporate church in our country, is we've just made the gospel so shallow. We've watered it down. I've heard Dave say that a number of times. I just think it's just been watered down. I don't know, that can mean a number of things. I'm going to attempt to just put what the Lord's laid on my heart in relation to it. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's the personification of the gospel. So one of the things, as the Holy Spirit leads me forward on my own journey, one of the things that just seems overwhelming to me is the growing revelation of what Jesus has done and His teachings, and the Holy Spirit just continues to go deeper and deeper, and it should never be a shallow gospel, because there's just so much. It became, I became aware a number of months ago that it seems that virtually every word of Jesus in Scripture has meaning. And even A or the, or is He talking to me, or is He talking to the masses? It's just amazing, and that's where the Holy Spirit takes us. And it should never be shallow. We should always be going deeper. When I'm so graciously offered the opportunity to speak, as Dave's offered me today, I feel it prudent to limit myself to on a topic. I can go on and on, it seems. I can go on and on, and I may yet do that today, so I'm not making any promises, but I'll do my best. I at least limited myself in scope, because it seems like I can go on forever. So I want to essentially outline five things that, in my mind, the Lord has just shared with me over the last probably 6, 8, 9 months, of things that, just to bring ourselves aware of in relation to what Jesus did and the gospel and the deeper meaning of than just salvation and eternal life. I think, first of all, we must deepen our understanding of why Jesus came. I'm sure that most all of us know about salvation and eternal life, and of course, I don't want to diminish that in any way. What a wonderful gift that is. But Jesus' work goes so much deeper than just eternal life and salvation. Again, that's our perspective, and the Lord is so gracious to outline for us something that's important to us but has so much deeper meaning. One of the things that, again, catches me, always a little off guard and just a little overwhelming, is that the Lord gives me a little glimpse, and He always has a big picture. And sometimes He shares a little bigger picture with me, and I'm thinking, wow, it's just so incredible that He's always, He's always much bigger than what I can even imagine. And when He reveals that to me, I'm so gracious about it. I'm so thankful that He does that. At creation, we have to understand that God created the universe and the earth and man, and at virtually every step said it was good. That's God saying it was good. At the creation of man, He said it was very good. So, our universe, our dwelling place, was perfect. One of the things that our universe was perfect, the earth was perfect, man was perfect, and our relationship to God was perfect. And that's really where I want to focus, is our relationship to God. Because in the midst of obviously the fall, man fell from God. That perfect relationship was severed by man's own choice. We live with that today. It's a terrible thing, but we have to accept that. So, but that doesn't change, and what we don't have to focus on is that didn't change God's intention for us. It wasn't His will then. It's not His will today. We see in the Old Testament a continuous effort on God's part to have His people in relationship with Him. The Old Testament, among many things, shows us man's inability to achieve that. So, in this grand scheme of God's, He knew that from the beginning. Yet, in that, Christ was crucified before the beginning. In other words, He knew that Christ would die for us, that atonement. And as so much in a life of a Christian, everything, virtually everything, comes down to the atonement of the cross. And that atonement of the cross restored man's relationship to God. It restored creation. It sent creation back to where God wanted it. But it restored our relationship to Him. And that's something that is an incredible gift, that we can be in relationship with the Lord. And because of the redemption, because of Jesus' death on the cross, one day we'll all dwell, those of us that accept Him as our Savior and Lord, will dwell in a new heaven and a new earth. And obviously that goes to our eternity and our salvation. But God's intention is that we're in relationship with Him today. Not to wait. You know, I think many Christians I find are in a holding pattern. Just waiting for heaven. Toiling through. I'm in this turmoil. I'm in this testing. I got to fight my way through. One day I'll be in heaven. But you know what? We have a Lord that wants us in relationship with Him right now. As of the moment of salvation. And a continuous journey from there forward. And that's a wonderful gift. I don't know that we even understand. I don't know that I understand how deep and wonderful that gift is. But yet, I know that the Holy Spirit continues to try to reveal that to me. So that being said, it's how many of us are in relationship with the Lord, in a deep, growing, intimate relationship? You know, unfortunately, even with Jesus' atonement, even with His death on the cross, it's still the same choice of man that separates us today. The same choice of sin is still what separates us from that relationship. Even though Jesus died to restore it, we find ourselves toiling like the Old Testament. We don't find that way. Jesus set that right. You know, and one thing that separates us, it's because we want to serve our will instead of submitting our will to His will. You know, that's a sin. It's a subtle sin, but it's a sin. It's probably the most dynamic sin in our world, because we just don't want to relinquish control. We just don't want to surrender. And that prevents us from being in full relationship with the Lord. The difference that Jesus made that we must understand and just so much appreciate is that the Old Testament lived with the sin of Adam. Jesus set that right to where now it's our choice. We don't have to live with what Adam did. We have to live with his sin. We are still in a fallen world. That hasn't changed. That's why we're one day going to be restored. But yet, we have a choice. I don't want to let sin rule my life because of what Jesus did. I want to live in relationship with you, Lord. And that's a choice every single one of us can make. We make that at salvation. We make that when we go forward, when we get baptized. We're making that choice. I want you to be my Lord. But yet, we don't often follow through with that in my mind, in my eyes, and say, let's go more and more and more and deeper in that relationship. So this brings me to my second point. In order to have a relationship with our Lord, we have to choose holiness over sin. That's a choice that we have to make. But again, I think this is a point where the church, in my mind, the corporate church, has missed it, has missed the point a little bit. We talk about holiness, and I hear a lot of talk about living a holy life. But we have to face the reality that mankind today is no more capable of living a holy life than Adam was, or than the Old Testament, than the Israelites in the Old Testament. So something's missing there, right? We can't just decide, okay, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior, and therefore I'm holy. That's not the way it works. We're in His righteousness. The Father sees us holy because of what Jesus did, but that doesn't make us live holy lives. that doesn't put us in relationship with Him, because we have to have His Spirit to do that. So if we're not capable of it, then, in fact, I think it's probably harder for us now than it was even for Adam, to some degree. But Jesus knows this, and He knew it. He knew it when He was here. And one of the things that the Lord really revealed to me, it hit me over the head to some degree several months ago. The Lord sent us on a journey to Yellowstone back last summer, and it just struck me that Jesus, His teachings, I was going through the Sermon on the Mount, His teachings are so matter of fact. It's like, you're going to live this way. Blessed are you. And why are we blessed? Because you're saying blessed, and yet you're telling us how we're supposed to live. What is that? Why is that? Because Jesus knew when He died, He was going to send His Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us. That there is no reason why you can't live the way I've lived. Because I'm going to dwell in you myself. I'm going to show you how to live. You know, we see, especially the Sermon on the Mount, in my mind, His teaching is on the Holy Spirit. It's not on a methodology for living. It's on, this is how you're going to live, because this is how my Spirit is going to teach you to live. But what has to be is, we have to be in relationship with Him to do that. So how do we do that? You know, He gave us the option. As He did, He gave us free will. But His death gave us the option to choose Him. But part of that choosing is, do I choose to submit to Him daily? Do I choose to let the Lord rule my life? You know, the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I just am continually aware of is just the way the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and it's so passive. He just does not take control. I've heard Him described as a gentleman. You know, there's a number of ways, but in essence, we have to choose Him to be in control. We have to say, Lord, You're in control. I want You, Holy Spirit, to be in charge of me today. And what He will do, it doesn't happen in a day. He will whittle us out. Before we know it, we become more and more aware of His presence and less aware of our own presence, our own desires, our own needs. So I want to read something, because one of the things that, you know, I hear preaching a lot, even some on, not a lot, but the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I think it's one of the things Jesus taught on a lot. One of the things we can gauge ourselves by is, do we bear fruits of the Spirit? Do we bear it in our personal lives? Do we bear it at our job? Do we have the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in virtually everything we do? You know, not just at church, if we can muster that. But again, it's not, because a lot of us are trying to do it on our own. It doesn't matter. You know, I might be able to focus myself one day a week to live the way God wants me. But when the Holy Spirit takes over, He teaches you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to live as He wants you to live. And that's so important. I want to read something. I was telling Pastor Dave this morning, I went through this yesterday, and I felt like I might be a little short. And I said, well, I think the Lord will give me something else. Well, this morning in my devotion, I read Oswald Chambers every morning, and the Lord gave me something else. So in Fruits of the Spirit, I want us to focus on love. I think that, you know, Paul tells us the greatest of these is love, and I think love is an outward display toward others. It's one of the things I think he says that's the greatest thing. Hope and faith are internal. They're us. They feed us. But love, you feed somebody else. You know, you're giving love display to somebody else. But and I think that I find love to be one of the most, maybe the most supernatural thing that I feel in my life, because despite what we want to believe, man is not capable of love. We don't understand God's love. We don't. We get, you know, we confuse it with lust, or we confuse it with infatuation, or whatever. But God's love is simply from God. It's a supernatural gift, and it's only produced, you know, fruit of the Spirit. Again, Jesus said, love your enemies, knowing that the Holy Spirit's going to make you love your enemies, you know. So anyway, what Chambers said was, we don't deliberately set the statements of Jesus before us as our standard. But when His Spirit is having His way with us, we live according to His standard without even realizing it. And when we look back, we are amazed at how unconcerned we've been over our emotions, which is the very evidence the real spontaneous love was there. The fountains from which love flows are in God, not in us. It's absurd to think that the love of God is naturally in our hearts as a result of our own nature. His love is there only because, as Romans 5:5 tells us, it's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we try to prove to God how much we love Him, it is a sure sign that we really don't love Him. The evidence of our love for Him is the absolute spontaneity of our love, which flows naturally from His nature within us. The life of God exhibits itself in this spontaneous way
because the fountains of His love are in the Spirit, are in His Holy Spirit. And that's a lot, I understand that, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned probably 4 or 5 times in there, and that relationship, it just outlined to me, for me, that relationship with the Holy Spirit that's so critical, because all these things that we want to achieve, all these things that Jesus taught us to achieve are only possible through our turning ourselves over to the Holy Spirit's control. So, I think I wanted to go to my next point. That kind of leads us, you know, from holiness. I think I lost my page here. As I've kind of outlined, there's an all-important step between salvation and holiness that I think we like to skip. We like to move right past it, or we like to believe that once we're saved, we're there. And that step begins with submitting our will to His, surrendering our will to His. And that step is I call it sanctification. I think it can be called a number of things, maturing. It can be called, renovating. It can be called regeneration. But sanctification is a word that works for me. And I think that in order to have this relationship with the Lord, sanctification cannot be bypassed. And we have to submit ourselves to sanctification. We have to say, Lord, I want You to have Your will with me. And He will take it from there. And we have to do it daily. We can't, at any time we can step away from the process. And we have to understand that sanctification is not our process. We have no say in the matter. We don't determine the duration. We don't determine the steps. We don't determine, how long it would take or how deep we go. It's saying, okay, I'm Yours, Lord, and I want You to sanctify me, whatever length of time that takes. Our input into the process is submitting. Submission, it's surrender, and that's it. That's what we have our say, and we have to do that. And then again, our God being who He is, with our free will, allows us to step away from that process at any time if we so desire. So my fourth point in the progression of the faith is I want to reference another scripture in John. It's John 14:12. Jesus told His disciples that they would do greater things than Him. And I get asked about this a lot. What do you think Jesus meant there, and how can that be? Sounds kind of improbable. Why would Jesus say that? But God chose in His master plan to reveal Himself to mankind one time in the form of Jesus Christ as a man. But when Jesus was a man, He was in one place at a given time, just like we are, just like I am here today, just like you're here today. And that's what He chose to do. But when He died and was resurrected, His indwelling in every believer multiplied His presence millions and millions upon millions of times. But the only way for the world to see Him is when we allow Jesus to live through us. When we put the Holy Spirit in charge, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and puts Jesus on display in us. And when we become sanctified, the very work of the Holy Spirit makes us a reflection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask, I want you to think about that. Are you a reflection of Jesus Christ? When the world looks at you, when your neighbor, your friends, your employees at work, when they look at you, do they see Jesus? What about those that are watching when you don't know they're watching? Do they see Jesus? That's His intention. It's His intention. It's not that they see Kevin. It's not that they see Pastor Dave. It's that they look at Him and see Jesus Christ. That's how the world's changed. That's where the power comes from. And I want to go back again to the cross. When we look at our scriptural examples of the apostles, what do we see? I want to go to a kind of a snapshot, a little point in time where we, at the cross, between the cross and early in Acts, but at the cross, virtually every one of them vanished. They ran for their lives. They departed. They deserted Him. Virtually every one of them. I think John kind of was there, and we see a glaring example of Peter. I don't suppose that Peter was really that much different than the rest of them. I find that Scripture likes to make an example of Peter, I think, because we can relate to him on some level of
where he's at, and so I think he's often used as an example, but we certainly see what happened with him. But yet, that's not what I want us to focus on. We know what happened there, but yet in Acts, just a few weeks later, we see a brief view of very different men. Very different. Now, what changed in that time? Of course, the resurrection changed everything. You know, his death and his resurrection conquered death. But yet we don't see that much change because of the resurrection, right? You know, in fact, they were kind of still huddled up. They didn't believe at first. We didn't see any drastic change in them. But when did we see that change? At Pentecost. At Pentecost, you could even argue that their whole personalities were transformed. But their very missions were transformed. Their bodies. Peter became a lion. But all of them did. All of them took the ministry to another level. Why? Because they were... And why did Jesus tell them to wait? Because they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that. He changed them. He transformed them. They didn't gain all this encouragement and all this extraordinary behavior because they believed all of a sudden. No. They received God Himself. Jesus went inside them Himself. I want to read the scripture where Jesus tells them that. This scripture really stuck out to me some months ago when I read it because it seemed... it seemed hard to believe. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and afraid. Jesus even told them, it's going to be better for you that I go. He's sitting with his best friends. He's their best friend. He's their Lord. They understand who he is. They don't necessarily understand his mission. But he says, it's better for you that I go. How can that be? Because he's going to come back and dwell in them. Be with them all the time. Even with them, he wasn't with them all the time. He was with one or the other or speaking to the group. But that, I don't know that we always understand the power of that we have Jesus Christ dwell inside of us. And that's what he's telling them. I think that we have been deceived to some degree in the church. I think that we've been deceived, as I stated a little earlier, that our relationship with God, and one of the areas that's affected us, I think we've been led to believe that the Holy Spirit and His relationship in us and the church today is different than it was in the New Testament church. That God's different. Yet we have Scripture that tells us God's the same. He's the same throughout eternity. So what's different? It's our attitude toward Him that's different. It's our ability to submit. Why is it so different in America? Because we have everything else. We have everything at our very fingertips to grab a hold of. We can achieve great things on our own outside of the Lord. When we become a Christian, oftentimes we want to achieve great things with the Lord, kind of. We want to get what we get, but we want the Lord to come alongside. Our Lord doesn't come alongside. Our Lord He's Lord. He's servant, or we're His servant. He's our master. So I think this is one of the areas that we've been deceived. We're not called to provide for ourselves. We're not called to chase our dreams. We're not called to seek enthusiasm and excitement that the Lord will give us. We're called to throw ourselves at His feet. We're called to serve Him unquestioningly. That's what Scripture tells us. That's not something we teach necessarily in the church. It's not something we understand. It's not something we're all willing to do. But it's something we're called to do. And my question is, what would the church look like if everyone that called themselves by His name did that? What if every single one of us threw ourselves at His feet, said, Lord, I'm yours. You take me. And did that every day. You take me. You do with me what you will. Would the world not be a different looking place? Would our nation not be a different looking place? There's no question it'd be different. We'd see fire. We'd see power. In my mind, we would see more than what the New Testament church showed us. Because look how many millions of us there are. They did the work. You know, they did the work. I say that. They gave themselves to the Holy Spirit and built the church that we have today. They laid the groundwork for that. The Holy Spirit, if He's the same today, and there's so many more millions of us, we live in a country that allows us, at least to this point, freedom of worship. How much more can the Lord do with us? So why isn't it happening? It's us. We're not submitting. It's simple as that. It's the church. There's no other way to describe it. And again, I want to read, this is my brings me to my final point, and I want to go again to John chapter 17. It's you know, this is probably my favorite, if I can say a favorite in the Bible. It seems like whatever I'm reading at the time becomes my favorite, but I love this. But Jesus talks to us. He says, and this is what really strikes out to me. He's talking to the apostles right before he goes to the cross. And the timing of this is what strikes me. You know, all this going on. He's just come out of the garden. And right before he's going to the cross, this is what's on his mind. This is what he's thinking about. He's praying for his disciples. And then he says, but my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I mean, how powerful is that? How powerful is that scripture? I in them and you in me. What a perfect prayer for unity. But what really struck me is that Jesus is praying for this. You know, that we can expect this because our Lord prayed for it. It's not only on his mind, he's not talking to the disciples, he's praying to his Father that we will receive that. So it's a gift that we can expect if we live the way that we want to. And by that I mean if we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and put ourselves in his control. But so with that, it brings up my last point. I want to talk about unity. That's where the Lord has essentially put my heart most of the time, is unity. But I want to talk about unity a little different than I think I see the discussions about unity. I want to point out some very important points about it. I think it has to be clearly defined. As with holiness, mankind is simply not capable of unity. We're not simply capable of living in unity together, whether that be within a church or denomination to denomination, or certainly in a world that's fallen. So, you know, it's again, as I said with holiness, it takes divine intervention. The church will only find unity with each of its members when each of its members, the Christians that have given themselves to the Lord, find oneness with the Lord. Now, that oneness with the Lord, I'm sorry to say, is not the moment of salvation. That's a process. You know, we don't become one because we choose Jesus Christ. Because we choose him to be our Lord, that means we make him our Lord, and he teaches us how to live from that point on. And when we, in that process, we become one with him. We find unity with him. And then he will connect the dots between his people. He connects the dots supernaturally. He puts us in places. He connects us with this person or that person supernaturally in the world that we live in. Because he's in control. He's in absolute authority of the world, of Satan, of our adversaries. He's in control of our world. And he will connect those dots, I assure you. But we have to give ourselves to him such that he can do that. In Ephesians, again, Paul gives us a beautiful description of the unity of the church that the Holy Spirit brings when it's under his control. I'd like to read a couple of those passages, just so that I think the last time I spoke, I didn't read them, and I read them afterwards, and I said, I wish I read that. So Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul tells us there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that to me is a beautiful description of what the church should be and that we are to be one. And in verse 12 through 16, he says, to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the church that Paul saw, that the Lord revealed to him, that the same Holy Spirit is revealing to Paul that's with us today. Same Holy Spirit, same God. One of the things that struck me early on as I began studying is, why do we have such a dysfunction among churches, among denominations, in our nation? How can it be? We all have the same God, don't we? We all do, but is He our God? I mean, is he our God? I mean, that's the question that begs to be answered. If we don't all see the same God and see the same purpose, we can't kid ourselves and say He's the same God, can we? We've got other gods. I mean, that's tough to swallow. But that's the reality of it. So just, I guess in closing, you know, God's called us to a ministry, and the mission of our ministry, the Lord kind of summed it up to me in three words the other day. It's to encourage, to inspire, and to teach more and more of His people to give Him authority over their lives. It's really that simple. How we do that, it's the Lord's work. It's not Kevin's work, it's not my work, it's not Jill's work. It's His work. As more and more of His people decide to submit to His will, He'll connect the dots. I'm assured of that. We're assured of that in Scripture. Jesus prayed for that. Paul told us that's the way it's supposed to be. It was never meant to be man's church working together, which is a lot of how I hear unity described today. It was always meant to be Jesus Christ's church with Him in absolute authority over it. And what we have to understand is we pray for revival. We get together. I love these meetings on Thursday. And we pray for revival. We pray for unity. But we have to understand that I don't believe that the Holy Spirit's in charge of the church in America today, as tough as that is. We may or may not agree with that. I think that's what the Lord has revealed to me. But He's not just going to come in and say, okay, this is my church. He takes charge of every person in the church. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. It goes with me. Is He in charge of me? That's all we can do. But as He does that, he's incredible. He taught me early on about the exponential power of giving ourselves to Him, the influence that we have. That when we give ourselves to Him, then we become Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has power. Kevin has no power. Any of us have no power. But He can then connect the dots and He can make His church as He wants to make it. But the church can only be given to the Lord when we are willing on an individual basis to give ourselves to the Lord. And that's the reality of it. And that's what He wants us to do, and I think that's why I'm here. Whether I've said that, I tell Dave, I wish I could convey as eloquently as the Lord puts it in my head, but I'm just a vessel. And I hope you hear it as the Lord wants you to hear it rather than the way I'm saying it. Because I hope you understand the power in that. I hope you understand the power in that relationship with the Lord. And I'm just going to say briefly, I don't like to talk about myself a lot, but one thing I want to make clear is, how do I know? Okay, I have Scripture that tells me what the Lord will do, what He wants, what He desires. But it's more. I know because the Lord's done it in me. This is real. This oneness can be achieved from a simple guy like me. I mean, because one of the things the Lord's been teaching me lately, that you're one with me, just stay there. So that means I become one with Him. You know, about 4 years ago, the Lord took alcohol from me. And I was in desperate situation. That song that you guys sang, I'm desperate for you, strikes me and brings tears to my eyes. I was desperate for Him. But you know what? Jesus tells us in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are desperate for me, in my words, not His words, but who hunger and thirst. Because that's the Holy Spirit yearning to make us like Him. And when we are desperate for Him, He'll make a change. I began a journey that started with solitude myself. Every day, I'd get on the Lord, on the floor with the Lord. I'd get on my knees. I'd sit in the bathroom in a dark place with no distractions every single day. And the Lord took drinking away, a miracle. Most of you don't know me, my wife does. You want to ask her after service. She'll explain to you in great detail how great a miracle that was. But the Lord did it. But then He didn't only do that. What I'd never thought He could do, and I even thought was possible, He took away the desire. Yeah. He took away I don't have any yearn for alcohol. Yeah.
That's something only the Lord can do. Many people can overcome through willpower. See a lot of commercials about, I beat it. You don't beat it. No human being beats it. But the Lord can take away the desire. Okay? So He did that personally. And then He began a journey with me every day, every day, every day you spend time in solitude. I have said, Lord, how, you know, that's demanding a lot. I'm not speaking to alcoholics for the most part. So I, what am I going to say? Spend time with the Lord every day? I've tried to get away from it. The Lord said, you must read my word every day. You must spend time with me every day. So if we want a relationship with the Lord, that's what we got to do. Simple as that. Now, the Lord is so gracious and so merciful, He'll honor what we give Him. I believe that. If we give Him 5 minutes, if we give Him church, He'll honor that. But when we give Him ourselves every day, then it becomes throughout the day. Then it becomes this ongoing 24-hour-a-day relationship, you know. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking about the Lord. You know, you get a dream. Lord, what did that dream mean? You know, He doesn't always tell me, but I'm always thinking about Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it came only because I was desperate. I was desperate. I was desperate for my life. I was desperate for my family. I was desperate just to see, I can't do it anymore, Lord, which is what He wants. And the thing is, as each and every one of us, more and more, one person at a time, decide to make that commitment to Him, He'll change our world. It'll change your life. That I can guarantee you. What I haven't seen yet is I haven't seen the Lord change our world. I have a lot of words that He's told me that He's going to change our world, that He's done. He's given us a time of reprieve. He's given us an opportunity that we can take and reconcile that opportunity, or we can turn away from it. He's given us that opportunity. I believe that in my heart, and I believe that He's going to bring revival. I believe that. He's told me, and I firmly believe it. But what I do know personally is that if you give yourself to Him with reckless abandon, it'll change your world. It will change your world because it's changed mine. It'll change your life. It'll make a difference that you can't even imagine. It still changes. You know, I look back a year ago and I think, how much have I grown in a year? I look 6 months ago, I'm like, wow. You know, all the things that the Lord does, and it's nothing you can always put your finger on, but it's just like, I just feel like a different person. You know, and that's what He does. And I just think about that. If we're willing to commit to that level, I used to have a football coach. He talked about playing with reckless abandon. It's kind of the way I've lived my life. That's how I became an alcoholic. But I've noticed that the Lord has done the same thing. As I've given myself to Him, He asked me for reckless abandon because He's in charge. I don't have to worry about where I'm throwing myself around because He's in charge. And it's taken a great deal of pressure off of me that I can just let Him lead. You lead, Lord. I'm just along for the ride. One thing I think, you know, we have to understand is that the kingdom of God is advancing. I hear a song sometimes. I've even questioned it. I've prayed about it. But God is on the move. It's a nice catchy song. God is on the move. We know that. You know, one of the things the Lord revealed to me some weeks ago was that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. The church isn't defeated. The kingdom of God isn't defeated. Jesus made that right. The only question is, are you a part of it? Are you a part of the work? That's the only question. We each have to answer that for ourselves. It's not what God's doing. What's God doing in me? What am I allowing God to do in my life? And that's just as I finish up, I just ask for each of you to consider that. Look in your hearts. Evaluate your own relationship. How much time do I give the Lord? How much time do I spend with Him? How deeply do I desire a relationship? And what I beg of people when I speak, don't keep asking for the Lord to change our nation. Ask for Him to change you. Ask for Him to teach you what you're to do. Don't say, I want revival. Say, I want You to revive me, Lord. I want You to make who You want me to be. And I know because we're never there. You know, this journey I've talked about, it's about 4 years old for me. I'm not there. I don't even claim to be there. I want more. What He creates in us is a hunger to be more because Jesus was there. And I'm not even close to Jesus. And every now and then the Lord gives me a little glimpse of how far we are apart. And it's really humility, or really humbling. It brings great humility. And that's all right because He's my Lord. He's always going to be there and I'm always going to be here. But I'm supposed to be following Him, you know. I'm supposed to be moving that way. He doesn't get closer, but I get more like Him. And I don't even know it, just like Chambers said in that little devotion. We don't even know it's happening. All we know is that I gave myself to the Lord. You take over. You do what You want, Lord. And that's it. That's all we can do. And that's what I pray each and every one of you does leaving here. Give yourselves completely to the Lord. Evaluate. Am I there? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. when I talk to the young people, I say, you know, you've got a great blessing. You know, you're 19, 20 years old. You've got a whole life ahead of you. I wasted 30 years. You know, you've got an opportunity to live that way from now on. Think of what the Lord will do with you when you're 50, when you're my age. Because I know what He's done with me in 4 years. So anyways, again, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about what He can do, what He wants to do, what He will do, what He's promised us He'll do. So anyway, just take that away if you would. I'll turn it back over to Dave. I want to pray real quick, and then I'll let Dave take over. Our Father, I greatly appreciate the opportunity You've given me to speak here and through Dave. And Lord, I just pray that the words were not held back by the way I delivered it, but that You will sink it in the hearts of these people and that You will take Your meaning home to them, Lord, and that You will pierce their hearts according to Your will, Lord, that nothing I said will have any weight, but only what You want them to hear, Lord. And I just pray that You will convict as necessary, Lord, that You will bring such a desire to everyone in this room to come into a deeper relationship with You, Lord, that they will see what You're able to do, Lord, that my words are just what You've done to me, Lord. I can't convey them strongly enough to make somebody desire it, but You can, Lord. You can bring it to them personally. And once they've tasted You, as the psalmist told us, Lord, taste the Lord and see that He is good, Lord. I can testify that to the very core of my being. And I thank You, Lord. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one more quick thing the Lord gave me when I was praying there. But I get a lot of looks when I'm talking to people sometimes, like, I don't know. I don't get it. You know, one of the things that we have is when we accept the Lord as our Savior and we decide we're going to submit to Him, we decide He's going to take over in our lives, along that journey, He becomes overwhelmingly real to us. You know, we have a lot of debate. I know I see it in Christians. What about creation? What is the Bible real? Is it the Word of God? And that underlying in that is always in our mind. Again, we have an invisible God. Is God real? We don't state it that way. But I think we're probably doing ourselves a little favor if we are honest with ourselves about it. Is God real? One of the things that happens in this relationship, at some point, the Holy Spirit stamps His reality in our heart. In the very core of your being, your doubt becomes the greatest faith that you know that God's real. You know, the apostles, what they knew, why they were willing to die, and for the most part, every single one of them did. John probably lived out his life in isolation. But why? Because they knew their God was real. They weren't serving a fictitious God. This wasn't any made-up stories. Paul said, you know, I'm not telling you stories that are crafty. Their God was real. Our God is real. And I can test personally that when you get that point, when you give yourself to Him fully, He stamps it in you. You know. You know, He takes that doubt, every bit of it, and makes it faith. You know, at one point, early on in the journey, the Lord told me, your faith will be your strongest attribute. I have to say, I am not a man of strong faith. I worry, I doubt, I got a scientific mind, I'm thinking all the time about solving things, but the Lord has been true to that. I know my God's real, because the Holy Spirit stamps Him in my heart, into the core of my being. I know God's real. I was talking to our pastor up the road. I go to Georgetown Christian often, and I said, you know what, we can debate, and Dave and I talk about this. We can talk back and forth. You can tell me your points. I can talk to an atheist. I can talk to an agnostic. I can talk to whatever, any denomination and anybody that has doubts. And I can listen to you, and you can talk, and I can tell you, I know my God's real. I see Him. I feel Him. He's right in my heart. Doesn't matter what you say. You can quote stats. You can give me scientific facts according to you. And one of the things I encourage people, you find out for yourself. Find out through relationship. But our God is the God of creation. He created science. He created engineering. We can't go deep enough to find that our Lord doesn't exist. We're afraid sometimes to go, what are we going to find? Am I going to disprove what I've built my life on? No. Rest assured, no. Our God's real. And through relationship, you can know that. It's not through a discovery of facts. It's through relationship. It's not through theology or fine scriptural teaching. I got none of that. All I got is the Lord inside me, and I know He's real. So, anyway, thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you folks. You guys have a great day. Thank you so much, Pastor.
If you would stand up, we're going to take a few moments.